And, you know, there's an old saying. The other day, last week or week before last, I talked about can't judge a book by its cover. You can't sometimes see the forest for the trees, right? Our vision and our ability to see, either mentally or physically, is really very limited, isn't it? Physically, I think the human eye can see, 12 miles or something. The horizon is about 12 miles, right? And you can't see that unless you're in a place where it's flat and empty. We can't see around corners, can we? We can't see over mountains or through walls unless you're Superman and have X-ray vision. And mentally we can't see things always, or spiritually we can't always see things except with the help of God. You know, we can't see the future. We can't see what, figuratively is around the corner, can we? So I want you to go to Psalm 34. And of course, the other thing is that people are notoriously and incredibly short-sighted. All you have to do is see how they design roads, for instance. Yeah. And, they design them for that particular moment in time, and then 5 years down the road, they're obsolete, or they're too small, or they don't have enough access, or any number of things. So, Psalm 34, in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And what I wanted to really say is that God has a different view of things, right? His view is from above. If you looked at trees, you had trees in front of you, a forest maybe, and then you had a view from up above from a plane, it may not really be a forest, huh? It might be 10 acres of woods, which really doesn't qualify as a forest. There are many examples in history of people on long treks and dying, and they're within, 100 feet of being saved or surviving. But, they couldn't see it and they gave up. So God is always watching over us. He's always there looking after us, and his ears are always open unto our cry. It says in Peter, another place, where his ears are always open to the prayer of the righteous. That's us. Let's go to Psalm 119. So the best thing for us is that we get attuned to what God has to say to us, to God's directions, God's desire to help us in everything, in every way. In Peter, it also says that He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So in his Bible, he gives us direction and understanding about things that we may not otherwise understand, right? We can understand that there are people that can get possessed of devils. We can understand that people do things for different reasons, and unless you know the word, you would never understand them, right? We understand there's spiritual evil in the world and there's spiritual good. We know that there's a devil and there's God. So, Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And, this has certainly some meaning in the Oriental culture, when they would go out in the morning and they would take a lamp or something. They didn't have flashlights, did they? They didn't have street lights. They didn't have any of those things. But here it has a deeper meaning, right? God's word is a lamp unto my feet. We don't always know where we're going spiritually, but we have God's word to light the way. We don't know what lies ahead and what's the best thing or the worst thing to do, but God is there to give us the right direction, to be a light unto our path, to show us the right path to go down. You know, sometimes you have, you know, it's a little easier if you have a choice of two, right? You can go the high road or the low road, or to the left or the right, north or the south. But it's not always that easy, is it? Sometimes there's multiple paths to go, multiple ways to go, things to choose, and we don't always know. And so one of the great things to do is do what?
Pray.
Pray. Ask God. Ask God which way you want to go. Because certainly He knows better than we do, don't we? Mm-hmm. And if you're not sure and you're not, you just give it to God and say, okay, God, this is the best I can do. Bless this decision. And He does. You know, if we make a wrong decision, but our heart is to do what He wants us to do or do the right thing, He usually will get us there somehow. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm going to Psalm and Proverbs because it has a lot here about this kind of thing. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." It's pretty great, isn't it? You know, the instruction, or the commandment of the father and the law of the mother, is in the context of what?
The word.
Of the word, of God's word. And it would be a father that understands God's word and gives his children instruction in God's word, and a mother who understands God's word and gives instruction in God's word. And it says here, what? It says, keep them. Put them about your neck. Bind them in your heart continually. Continually. You know, and sometimes that's not always easy because we are bombarded with information. We are bombarded with sense knowledge stuff all the time. You know, so we have to keep that word in our heart. We have to keep it at the forefront of our mind. We have to always use it as a reference. Now, you can't do that if it's not there to begin with, right? So the exhortation would be to what? Read the word. Put it in your brain. Put it in your heart. Yesterday, we were at Jim Drink's memorial service, and I was talking to somebody, and he made the point that it's great to hear teachings, but if you don't make that connection yourself with the Word of God and that relationship with God yourself, you know, it's only limited, right? It's very limited. It's great to listen to teachings. It's great to be taught. It's great to, we all need that. I need it. You need it. We all need it. We all need to hear the Word taught, or we need to read about, you know, teachings in God's Word. But we need to read God's Word. We need to put God's Word in our heart. We need to have that connection with God directly, personally. And we need to build that relationship. So it says, you know, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, after, you know, when you do that, so when you go, it shall lead thee. It shall give you direction. It will give you the way to go, the right way to make decisions. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. You know, you'll be at rest. You'll be confident when you go to sleep at night, so you can rest peacefully. It will watch over you. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. It will let you know what you need to do today. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And the reproof of instructions, you know, we get instructions, which is doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. We get instruction, but sometimes we get off that instruction, so we need reproof. It's not, oh, you idiot, you've done it again. But it's rather, okay, you're a little off, you need to get back on the trail. You're going off, and the longer you're off the trail, the further away you're going to get. So if you keep checking back with God, he keeps getting you back on the right trail. You know, when it used to be in the old days, now today everything is run by computers, but when boats or planes would fly, there would be a pilot and a navigator. And the navigator was continually checking the course, you know, always adjusting the course to keep them online, right? Today, the computers do it for the most part. And, you know, as long as the computer's working right, they got no problem. But that's what they have to do. You know, you have to keep, and the computer is continually checking and keeps adjusting the course. Because if a plane is flying and it gets a crosswind, it's going to move it. So that computer has to move it back on the line again. If a boat is going in the water and it gets hit by a cross current, it'll move it off the course. And so, again, that compass or that computer will move it back on course. Or if it was manual, then the navigator would say, we're off course and we got to get back on course. Okay, so that's what the word does for us. It keeps us on course. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Keeps adjusting us. You know, life is always a series of adjustments. It just is. You know, we get slammed by something and, you know, it throws you off. Well, you got to get back on course. Or if you fall off the horse, you got to get back on the horse. But you have to get back on course. You have to make adjustments. You know, life is a matter of series of adjustments because, you know, we're continually changing, aren't we? We're continually in a state of change, whether you like it or not. So you have to adjust to those things. Well, you have to adjust mentally, too, to the changes in life and the things that are going on. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That came up in the manifestations, didn't it? We can trust our heart to God. So it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. Why? Because our understanding is limited. Our understanding is finite. Our understanding is dependent upon sense knowledge, except for the Word of God and for God's revelation to us. Yeah. God gives us wisdom. You know, even if we have all the knowledge we need, we still need wisdom on how to use that knowledge, don't we? And God comes in with that wisdom and helps us and shows us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. That limited, finite, ridiculous understanding that we have. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. From the littlest thing to the biggest thing. You know, every once in a while, I get reminded of some stupid thing I did that cost me time or money or something. And it's really because I didn't take the time to ask God. It's because I didn't check in or I didn't think it through according to God's word. You know, and he gives us a brain to use and he gives us information to put into that brain. So, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In everything you do. In every situation. In, you know, there's nothing too small and there's nothing too big for God. It sounds ridiculous almost. Why would I bother the creator of the heavens and the earth and ask him, you know, what I should put on today before I go out? Well, maybe it looks beautiful and there's going to be a surprise cold front that nobody even saw come in. Or maybe you're going to be in a situation where it's going to be very wet and maybe you need to have your boots on rather than your sneakers. I don't know. but God knows. So it's always good to check with him. It's always good. Our understanding is extremely limited. So we acknowledge and we humble ourselves before God and admit that he knows more than we do. Yeah. We don't know as much as we think we know. We're not as smart as we think we are. I don't care who you are. Einstein wasn't as smart as he thought he was. He wasn't. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. You know, you could have a PhD, you could be a graduate of the greatest university, institute, whatever, in the world, have the greatest training and still not know enough. You just never know. You know, you think about, well, we're going through this stupid pandemic stuff. How many thousands of times have things changed? And how many false reports? I heard a doctor talk about hydroxychloroquine, and they came out with two studies that said it caused heart trouble and everything. And he was a cardiologist. He said, that's absolutely, totally false and untrue. He said, I'm a cardiologist. They've been using this drug for 50 years and it's never caused any problems with anybody's heart. You know, but somebody got smart and said, well, it does this and it does that. You know, it's just, everybody says, well, science. And everybody's so impressed with science or medicine. In reality, someday we're going to look back at the 60s. I remember when I was in the 60s and all the great things that they were doing in medicine, which today are looked at as
obsolete
and stupid. I got my knee replaced, right? Last year, a year ago. And I remember when I first went to the doctor and he cleaned it up arthroscopically, and I told him when I first hurt my knee in 1964, and he said, you're so lucky and so fortunate not to have had them to operate on your knee back then, because they did more damage and hurt people more than they helped them. Because for a torn cartilage, they would open up the whole knee and do major surgery, which you never could really... You could never recover from, and it would end up causing you to be a cripple in later life. You see, but it was, you know, mind break. There was this guy, and his theory was the sooner you got in there and he operated, the better off you were, which was totally false. And he was considered the number one guy in orthopedic surgery back then. So, you know, it changes. And, you know, at the gathering together, we're going to look back and we're going to say, medicine was never got out of the Stone Age. Honestly. So, Isaiah 45. That was a detour. Isaiah 45, 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
You know, God says it very clearly and very plainly. He says, I didn't speak to you in secret. I didn't send a code that you had to figure out, decipher. I didn't talk in a dark place where you had to come and hunt for it. I didn't say, seek me in vain. I didn't say, you're going to seek me and it's going to be helpless or hopeless or worthless. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. You know, he declares them openly. He gives them to us plainly so we can understand. And anytime anybody starts teaching and it's too hard to understand, you got to scratch your head and say, wait a minute. Or they take these long, circuitous routes to try to prove something. That's not the way God works. If God wants us to understand, why wouldn't he say it clearly and simply and in a straightforward manner? Verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. And you know what? Look in the world and look at all the things that people tell us that are going to save us. Look at all the things that they make out to be such a great thing. And this is going to change everything. And it doesn't really change a whole lot. If you look back in history and you go back to the Roman Empire or before, all the solutions that men propose today have been proposed before, have been tried before. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And the things that work continue to work, and the things that don't work continue not to work. Pretty simple. So the graven images, man's false gods, cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You know, you hear a lot of talk about justice. This kind of justice and that kind of justice. You know what? There's only one justice. You know, there's only right and wrong. And God's justice is the only true justice. And when people forsake God, when a country or a culture turn their back on God, there will never be justice, no matter how much man tries to make things right. Usually when they try to make things right, they make it worse. 9 times out of 10. They just do. Excuse me. Okay. So, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So you can look all over the world. You could search all the books, all the writings, all the stories, all the great leaders of the world. There is nobody that can save you but God. Verse 22, I just read that, didn't I? Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely one say, in the Lord I have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know, there's only one God, and he's the only one that can really save us. And he gave us the greatest salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, right? That's the true salvation. And Jesus Christ gave the greatest practical instruction to live life, and that's love God with all your whole heart, mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? That was it. What a great instruction. And that's the best thing that man can do. That is the absolute best thing man can do. Jeremiah 42. Here's a great example. So I gave you the doctrine or the what we're talking about, and we're going to look at a practical example of guys not listening to God and going on their sense knowledge. So what happened here is that Israel was attacked by Babylon, and these guys are the remnant, and they come to Jeremiah and they ask for guidance from God. Sounds great, right? Verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the sons of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaya, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near then and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. for we are left but a few of many as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing we may do. Sounds great. You know, okay, Jeremiah, you're the man of God. Please go to God and make our supplication and tell us what we should do and where we should go. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord will answer you, or shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. So they're saying, as God is our witness, we'll accept whatever you tell us. That's pretty straightforward, right? They're making a commitment. You know, whatever you tell us, you pray, you get the answer from God, you tell us, you don't hold anything back, and whatever you tell us, we're going to do it. If you go back and read through all the Old Testament and all the times that Israel went through this, and every time they told the prophet that they were going to do exactly what God told them to do, you'd be amazed. I think out of 100 times, maybe they did not do it 99 times. Verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days, you know, sometimes we pray and we go, okay, God, what's the answer? Well, maybe you have to wait. Patience. God doesn't always give us the answer as soon as we ask. So what do? You just keep praying and keep listening. Keep waiting. Listen, listen. We just sang that, right? Okay, God has something to say. So after 10 days, okay. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains and of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. And that's kind of a figure of speech. If you go back in Jeremiah, God warned them and said, if you don't repent and come back and listen to me, Babylon's going to come in and conquer you and take you away captive. Well, they did that, and these guys were left. And so they went to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah has already told them one time, right? Remember the king? He took the scroll of Jeremiah and cut it up and threw it in the fire. That whole thing. So he says, verse 11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from this, from his hand. Because it doesn't matter how great the enemy is. It doesn't matter how much bigger he is than you, or how much stronger he is than you, or anything else. If God be for us,
who
can be against us? I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord our God, your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor the hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go and sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye are afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So it shall be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration, means a curse, and an astonishment, and a curse. And the word curse there means something else. And a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. And the Lord said, hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. I know certainly that I have admonished you this day. So what's God's
direction?
Don't go to Egypt. Stay right where you are. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to feed you. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place where ye desire to go and sojourn. And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end to the speaking unto all the people, the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt and sojourn there. And then they talk about Baruch and all the other stuff. You know what? And so they go into Egypt, and what happens? They get killed. They die, and they starve, and they get taken captive and enslaved and all the other bad stuff. Because we get proud, and we don't want to listen to what God... We make up our minds what we really want to do instead of what God wants us to do. You know, sometimes we look so religious and we go, oh God, what should I do? And then he tells you, and you do the opposite. And then you wonder, why didn't it work? Well, because. When we rely on ourselves and our sense knowledge, we have problems. When we go to God and we listen to God, we get the right answers. We are blessed. Let's go to Genesis 22. Going to look at just a couple of verses. One of the things God does is he describes himself, and one of the ways he describes himself in the Old Testament is by his names. So chapter 22 and verse 14, this is when Abraham took Isaac and was going to give him as a burnt sacrifice. And then God sends an angel and says, no, don't do that. And then he looks, and there's a ram caught in a thicket for the sacrifice. And then verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. Does God provide?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Let's go to Exodus 15. Verse 26, out in the wilderness, and this is where the waters of Marah were poisonous and the people had no water to drink, and God told Moses to cut down the tree. It fell in the water and it became sweet and they could drink it. And so after that, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And if thou wilt diligently hearken, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that was Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, he will supply our needs, he will provide, and he will heal. And then in Exodus 17, the Amalekites are defeated. And after they're defeated, it says in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner or canopy, which means the Lord my protection. You know, and then it goes on. There are other names of redemptive names of God, right? As I describes himself. But you know, in Philippians in the New Testament, he said, "God shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Right. So we just have to be confident in God. You know, we just have to be humble to listen to Him and receive His direction. Because God has a greater viewpoint than we do. He sees bigger than we do. He sees it in a much greater way, with much more depth and clarity. You know, do you ever watch, remember when you were a kid and you had the old black and white TV or the first color TVs that came out? And they were blurry and the colors were never true. They were really weird sometimes. And then you have a high definition or a super high definition TV today. It's almost like it's real, you know, like it's right in the room. It's like right here, you know. That's the difference between our vision and God's vision, between our viewpoint and His viewpoint. We have a fuzzy, blurry, unclear picture of what's going on in our minds and in our sense knowledge. God's is super high definition, perfect in every detail and every aspect. And He has a great scope beyond what we can even imagine. So we just need to listen to God. We need to look to God. We need to put that word in our mind and our heart so He can communicate with us and so that we have the humility to receive it and accept it. Okay? So, Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for blessing us and loving us. We thank You that we can be humble in our hearts and that we can be receptive to Your word and to Your direction, that You can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we can do our best for You. And then when we do make a mistake, God, we're humble to receive that correction to get right back on the path. We thank You, Father, for just helping us and showing us and continuing to teach us, and that our lives are a continuous learning, that we're never ever to stop learning and receiving from You, and that we can continue to have that heart and desire to learn and to grow. And we thank You in the wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.